Jesus healed 10 lepers, and only one came back to thank him. Point there is, we need to be thankful for the works that others have done, and I'd like to express my appreciation to the brethren who worked in my place while I was gone. Had good reports about the fact that Brother Talley taught a really good class, and I appreciate that. And also Brother Terry does his good job in preaching. And then Brother Nichols does that. And I must express my admiration for the fact that he's having health problems. But he comes and does the class, and he does so much good for us. He's an inspiration to me to recognize that he has a lot of health problems, but he continues to work as he's able to do so. And I appreciate so very much the prayers that we had while I were gone. Now, listen to me closely. I'm not responsible. I didn't do that. And the devil made me do it. What I'm talking about is taking responsibility for our actions. So many people don't want to do that. And the Apostle Paul addressed this in Romans 6 and verse 12 when he said, "Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey in its lusts." And we have a situation in America which has been very rampant in the last few years, and that is that nobody seems to want to take responsibility for things. And as you look around at us, we recognize how bad that becomes. Well, few are willing to accept responsibility for their actions. You know, we look at that in politics. We look at that in many of the administration, and the fact that bad things happen and nobody suffers consequences because of it. I remember one of the things that happened up in, I think, Colorado was a lot of metal sludge came out into the river and contaminated the river very badly, and nobody ever had to give answer for that. Somebody was responsible, but nobody took responsibility. And then the gambler says, "Well, I can't help myself because, you know, I'm addicted to gambling," and I've seen that. I've seen that very well happen. An adulterer says, "Well, I was just driven to it, you know. It's just one of those things that you can't control." And the homosexual now says he was born that way. And it's interesting to note as a side issue that the DNA has now proven, they've extrapolated the DNA, and the homosexual gene is not there. Amen. It is not something you're born with. They don't have a theft gene. They don't have a murder gene. And they don't have a homosexual gene. And so people are simply not taking their responsibilities. And every time you hear somebody murder someone, they say, "Well, I was just temporarily insane. I was driven out of my mind by the things that happened, and I couldn't help myself." And that's the way it goes. I was on a jury panel one time, and it was about a case of murder. And the judge and the people talking to the jury said, "Are you for rehabilitation or for punishment?" And that was your only choices. Well, I said punishment. I mean, I understand rehabilitation, but when people do something wrong, they need to be punished for it. And I was not picked because I had said that I believed in punishment for that. And so offenders are no longer sinful and no longer criminal needing punishment, but needs therapy. Everybody needs therapy. And that's the sort of key word today in trying to deal with something that's sinful or criminal. So society influences the church. We have the fact that the world is all around us. We hear and read and breathe in the air of this environment. And so we begin to sort of make excuses that way too. And so the need for repentance is often obscured by the notion that we can't change without therapeutic help. And we see that even among brethren sometime, that Abilene Christian College had a homosexual day there for all the homosexual brethren. They didn't even say they need therapy. We need to accept them as they are. And this is another form of excuse. David said, "I have sinned against the Lord." Now, he had only said that when he was exposed, but when he was exposed, he said, "I have sinned," and this has been replaced today that "I can't help myself, I'm suffering from a disorder." Now, you can think that's about me. And I have several disorders and warts. that sort of thing. But nevertheless, I recognize that we have to say we've sinned. Jesus said to the woman in John 8, who was taken in the sin of adultery, go and sin no more. And now that everybody has to go and join a support group. Now, I'm going to hasten to say, and I'll repeat it later, I recognize there are some people that need therapy and help. My brother Art Adams is a faithful gospel preacher, but he's also a psychologist, and he has a place called Leaving the Pit. And what he tries to do sometime is get people who are about to divorce in the church and come and do a study together to try to reinforce the marriage vows and the marriage affection. So there are times when that sort of thing helps, and I wouldn't deny that at all. But the people who are not accepting responsibility need to understand that as well. But we may be influenced by others. And I know that I've been influenced by my mother, I've been influenced by my father, and you can look at your own background, and you can recognize the influences of the past, but we're still responsible for our own sins. We have to recognize that that's the case, and I can't put it off on someone else. And it's healthy to understand this part of the gospel. We saw that in Acts chapter 2. When the apostles began to preach to the Jews and said, you have crucified the Son of Glory. Now, you really can't analyze that anyway in the sense that him saying, well, now you need to go to the Sanhedrin and have a therapy session. He didn't talk about that. He tried to put down to them their guilt.
Amen.
And that's what preaching the gospel has to do. That's not very pleasant, but you have to do that. You have to load guilt upon people so that they will repent. And what happened in Acts 2, when they were convinced that they had crucified Jesus Christ, the Son of Glory, they were cut to the heart. Now, this therapy business doesn't cut to the heart.
Amen.
It makes you satisfied with what you are. And the therapy says you need to just accept yourself and go ahead with what you are and live your life. Well, that wasn't what the apostles said in Acts 2. That wasn't what God told them to say by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit laid on them their guilt. Now, I've had people so mad at me, I've had people threaten to whip me because I do that. And I'm not making excuses for that. It's not a matter of bad preaching. It's a matter of the fact that people don't want to accept their guilt sometimes. And the other part of the gospel is forgiveness. And repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And that's the second part of the gospel that's so wonderful to be able to talk about. But Deuteronomy 24 and verse 16 says, father shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall children be put to death for their fathers. A person shall be put to death for his own sin. Now, of course, in most states today, or at least a lot of states, we don't have the death penalty. And I know that it wouldn't live under the Old Testament law. But I'm a believer in Romans 13. And Romans 13 says that the state does not bear the sword in vain.
Amen.
I understand the government, under God's rule, has the right to put people to death. Now, I saw yesterday, I don't remember all the news, but a man was found guilty. Well, in fact, it was the Kaufman murder. This was on 48 hours last night. And the Kaufman juries finally had to understand who was guilty, murdered the district attorney. First of all, they murdered a lawyer by shooting him, and then went to the district attorney's house and killed both him and his wife. And they found him guilty, and they said it will take 20 years to finally execute the prisoner. 20 years. Well, the Bible tells us that one of the reasons why justice is perverted because it's delayed.
Amen.
And that's exactly what happens here in America and other places where people give more than enough opportunity for somebody to be examined and to look at their mental state and to look at all the trial to see if there was some mistrial. But Ezekiel 18:20 says, the soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. And that's a an earth-shattering statement in today's world. We have the idea of original sin, that we inherit the sin of Adam, or the guilt of Adam, and that we pass that along to our posterity, and that clearly is a violation of this particular passage. We have to understand that God looks at the guilt of the person and doesn't transfer guilt. Here's the key thing to understand. Neither righteousness nor guilt is ever transferred. The heart and soul of Calvinism is the transference idea. There are three transferences in Calvinism. Number one, the sin of Adam is transferred to the next generation, to all the generations. Secondly, the sin of Adam is transferred to Christ, and then the righteousness of Christ is transferred to us. And out of that comes the idea of once saved, always saved. And none of that's true. Sin nor righteousness can ever be transferred. And so what is being said is the guilty party has the sin imputed or charged to his account. He has to give answer for it. And when you're forgiven, that righteousness is put to your account because your sins are forgiven. And we need to understand that we're responsible for our sins. I was at a study a number of years ago, and one of the preachers got up on the blackboard, of the chalkboard, and drew a circle. And in the circle, he said, "You're in Christ." And in Christ, now this was a gospel preacher, member of the church, he said, "In Christ, God does not impute your sins. He does not charge you with your sins." You could make a better argument for Calvinism than that, and the fight was on. I remember when I was in that study group, they had sort of an agreement that when somebody was presenting their argument, you wouldn't interrupt. And you would wait and ask questions later. Well, that particular day, I had asked Brother Bill Reeves to go to the class with me because we had been studying these things. And when the preacher said, "In Christ, God does not impute sins to you," Brother Reeves hit the floor. And they said, "Now, wait a minute, you're out of order. You're out of order. You're not supposed to interrupt." He said, "I will not be silent when error is being taught." And again, the fight was on. So it was a wonderful thing to recognize that somebody understood the implicit error of this idea of transferring Jesus' righteousness to us. That just doesn't happen. And Brother Bill Reeves is still alive today. I think he's in his 90s, but I want to know he sure helped me out during that particular time. Well, we're responsible for our own sins. And people tend to blame misconduct on four different things, at least that I can think of. First of all, heredity, which would be the original sin that I've been talking about, or the family influence. Well, this is the way my daddy was, and I'm just like my daddy, and that sort of thing. And so you blame it on your heredity. And then the environment that we're in. We talked about Galatians chapter 5 a little bit earlier. And all around us, there's the works of the flesh, and that's the environment in the world where the devil is the prince of the powers of the air. And so we have all these customs. People do these things, and we just influenced by the customs around us and what others do. How many teenagers have said, "Well, everybody else is doing it," and that's sort of a reason why they're going to commit sin and not be responsible for it. And then, of course, the change in laws. We have laws today that permit ungodly attitudes and illegal things, far as God is concerned. And so somebody says, "Well, I'm legal. I can do this because the law permits it." Well, some things are legal but yet immoral. Amen. And we need to be able to make that distinction. So when people do that, they're making another excuse again. And then biochemistry. I looked that up yesterday and was thinking about biochemistry, and it talks about genetic corruption. And it also is the idea that, well, this is, I'm born the way I am, but it goes deeper than that. It has the idea that there's some corruption in your DNAs, and you're driven to do things by impulses beyond your control. And so you have this psychological need, or you have this thrill that you need because there's something lacking in your makeup, and it just drives you to do this. And that's another excuse when people talk about biochemistry. And then that's the psychological excuse. People said, well, when I was young, my mother maybe wear a diaper too long. And it just warped my thinking. And I didn't have the proper upbringing. Now, folks, I want to tell you something. There's not a one of us that couldn't look back at our families and say they're dysfunctional some way.
Amen.
And you look back through the book of Kings, and you see a good king followed by a bad king, and a bad king followed by a good king. And so there that doesn't hold water, that I'm surrounded by things that affect me as a child, and therefore I have to do something wrong. When you look at Josiah, he was only 8 years old when he began to reign, and his father was a wicked person. Now, how could somebody not be influenced by his father that was wicked, where he turns out righteous? And that simply says that we determine what we're going to do. I have a choice. I've mentioned before that when you get back into the Roberts family back in East Texas, if I wanted to be bad, I know how to be bad. I know how. I've seen it. I understand completely how awry you can go sometimes because of just simply choices that you make yourself. We were packing, getting ready to go to Florida, and I noticed a slip of paper in one of my drawers when I was getting my socks together. And it turned out to be that way some time ago, I had made a list of my brother's 11 wives. And I've wondered, you know, how many times was he married? Well, there it is. There's the name of every one of them, and in one of them he married twice. Now, I wouldn't guarantee how many divorces he had or how many concubines he had, but I know that he had 11 wives. Now, could he say, well, my father mistreated me, and I just couldn't help myself? No, he was guilty of adultery. And he died in that situation. And that's the fact of the matter. So we have medicalized these behaviors that have little or no medical compound or component to them at all. We just reach out looking for something to blame it on. And that's the way we act many times. How many remember Genesis? We'll get to that in just a little bit. And the idea that we think in terms of bad things happening to us rather than in terms of what we do of our own volition. And so when Adam and Eve committed that transgression in the Garden of Eden that introduced us to the sinful world, Adam said, the woman you gave me did this. And she did. But then he turned around and did the same thing. And she blamed it on the devil, the serpent that it was here. So what that did was really blame it on God when you really get down to it. And you're looking at the idea that you just couldn't help yourself. This is something bigger than me. It just took over my life. Well, that's what sin does. Sin does that. And so we say, well, the devil made me do it. And in that case, in the Garden of Eden, at least he was involved in it and he tempted them. But you know, at any given temptation, I don't have to sin.
Amen.
A few years ago, a decade or so ago, there was a big discussion among brethren of whether or not we had to sin. I've always denied that. I don't believe that we have to sin at any given moment. But that somebody was saying, well, we ought to live perfect lives then. Well, I wouldn't accept that either. I was even challenged to a debate where somebody was saying, he was going to say, I'm going to debate that I can live a perfect life. I said, why sign my name to a proposition like that? Because nobody ever has lived a perfect life except Jesus. So I'm not going to debate that because we all have sin, Romans 3:23. But I will admit that at any given temptation, I don't have to sin. Theoretically, I could live a perfect life if I made the right choice every time I've been tempted. But I haven't. And you haven't either. We all know that. So why debate that? The point is, the Calvinist argument is we have to sin because we're born in a sinful nature. And the other, that I could live a perfect life, is just stupid, if you'll pardon me, because Jesus is the only one that did. And none of us has lived a perfect life. So it was more than I could bear, Eve would say. And Adam chirped in the same thing. I just couldn't help myself. And so that's been around for a long time. And we've picked it up. And we will say that many times, I just couldn't help myself. Well, Franklin Jones, whoever that might be, said, be thankful for bad luck. Without it, you'd have to blame yourself. So, you know, it's just bad luck that I was in the wrong place at the wrong time and I just couldn't help myself. And we've all been there. Paul talked about the warfare that goes on. It goes on with regard to yourself. There's this warfare. And he even said in Romans 7, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And that's a mournful cry. And all of us could say the same thing. Oh, my lands, who's going to deliver me from this sinful body that I'm in? But then he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ. Amen. So we talked this morning about being made alive in the book of Ephesians. And I believe that where you recognize that the spirit dies spiritually when you sin, we're made alive spiritually again by the grace of God when we obey the gospel of Christ. So we really can't blame it on bad luck. Now that might be a good excuse if you go to Las Vegas. Because out there the house always wins. But it's certainly not something that we're going to have for ourselves. So the responsibility cannot be separated from free moral agency. And it so impresses me when I realize this truth all over again. I've said it before, a horse does what a horse does because of horse instinct. God has programmed a robot and called it a horse. He does what a horse is supposed to do. And a rose is a robot. A rose is a rose because that's the way God made it. It's going to go through the cycle and bloom and die because God made a rose that way. But in creating mankind, God gave it a different stature. He lives above all these robots. He has one thing that none of them have, and we all do have it, is moral agency. I can choose to do good or I can choose to do bad. Amen. Now, when I recognize that, then I have to understand something that has been in the book market a while. A man named William Lee Waybanks had the new obscenity. He wrote a book called that. And in that he said it's not a four-letter word, but an oft-repeated statement that strikes at the very core of our humanity. The four words are, I can't help myself. I just can't help myself. By ignoring the idea that people face temptations that can and should be resisted, it denies the very quality that separates us from the animals. Amen. And that's so good. And what he's saying in that book is that the new obscenity is to blame others, never blame yourself. And that taking responsibility is an acknowledgement that I'm not just an animal. That I'm a human being, that I have free moral agency. Now that's a wonderful gift, but it's also a terrible load to bear if I don't live right, if I make the wrong choices. So God made us that way because when He had made everything else that were simply robots, the earth, the moon, the sun, the planets, they all just do what they're set to do, He decided to make man. And give him free choice. And only humans have that. What a blessing it is. But at the same time, it's a terrible burden if I don't accept it in the right way. So I cannot continue to make excuses because I know that I am. I know that I exist. And I know that I have choices and that I have to make those different choices, right or wrong. So human beings are subjects that act. And this is stated in Genesis 1:27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. God acted. He gave man the right to act. and we have to walk in His laws. And when we do all that, we recognize, and I did something wrong here again. Let me go back just a little bit and come down here. There we go. Psalms 8, verses 5 through 8. For you've made Him a little lower than the angels. You've crowned Him with glory and honor. See, He didn't say that about animals. He didn't say that about vegetation. Although, you know, when you look at vegetation and see the beautiful things of nature, you're just awed by what God has done. But even above that, God has made man. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. That's us. God gave us dominion over those things. I wear leather shoes. I'm not a vegan. If anybody wants to eat only vegetables, that's all right, but I'm going to have me a piece of meat every once in a while, and I'm going to use animals for my convenience and for my welfare, because God gave us that.
Amen.
And I know there are people that will pour paint on you if you wear a fur. And there are some people that say, and I've seen this, where they say, don't go out and kill an animal. Go to the meat market and buy it. Do you get that? They don't want to kill an animal, but they want to go buy it from the meat market. Well, it's already been killed. That's the point. And so people are somewhat a little bit off the beam, let's say. And some behaviors do come to involve medical factors and physical compulsions. I want to really put that in there. Because when I talk about the idea of therapy being a joke and everybody having that as an excuse, it's not always. I recognize there are times that things happen to us that put us in debt to a situation, and I need medical help to get out of it. That's why Brother Art Adams tries to help married couples who are about to divorce. He wants to find a way out of that rather than do that. And so with drug addiction, it's a sin to do drugs. I'm talking about illegal drugs. But once you're hooked, sometimes it's physically impossible to get off that by yourself.
Amen.
And I can understand somebody that's on drugs going to rehab, whether it's alcohol or drugs, both are the same. And then with suicide, when you think about suicide, you always think it's wrong, and it is, but people get to a situation sometimes where they're not stable in their minds, and they need help. I read about people who have in great depression. In fact, there was a movie star last week in the papers that his daughter committed suicide because of deep depression. Well, it was the lawyer in Dallas that was found dead. It was his daughter. The week before he found dead, his daughter committed suicide because she had this deep depression ever since she was 11 years old. Well, they need help. And I'm not going to sit in judgment on somebody that goes through that. I'll let God do that. But I recognize there are times when people need help. And even with smoking, there are people who can quit cold. I've seen that happen. But when you have a temperament that's dependent, and you are smoking, then you need help to stop that, and there are medical help that can cause that to stop. In Romans 13:14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. That's such a broad thing to understand, and so important to understand. Don't take up smoking. Don't take up drugs. Don't put yourself in a situation where you know that's going to enable your weaknesses. Don't do that, is what he's saying. Make no provision for the works of the flesh to fulfill it. And so we say to a person that has a unique package of pressures, that does not absolve him from personal responsibility. How many times have you heard, well, I just had so much stress? And how many times have you been in that situation? And so you're driving down the road and somebody cuts you off and it causes stress. And we're able then to say I didn't have any responsibility because I had this unique situation of stress. Well, the fact is we all have pressures. There's not a one of us that doesn't live in a situation where life sometimes gives us pressures. Jesus had his own pressures that he inflicted upon himself to prove the point that the devil doesn't own him.
Amen.
So when he was going out in the desert to meet Satan just after he was baptized, he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, I've never done that. I don't think I know how to do that. But Jesus did that to put himself in a vulnerable position to understand that even with those pressures, I don't have to give in to the devil.
Amen.
Now, I'm not going to diet or fast for 40 days and 40 nights, but I'm in pressure sometimes. We all are. That never gives you the right to do something wrong.
Amen.
We have to work through the stress. We have to understand that. So anyone can do right when all the factors are favorable to us. It's so easy to be a Christian here in this building. It's so easy to love one another because we all love one another. It's so easy to be a Christian, but Jesus Christ called us to a higher standard, and that is, will you be a Christian just when it's convenient, or will you be a Christian when it's not convenient?
Amen.
I've often said that's the story of Job. Yes, suffering was there in Job, but that wasn't the real point that was being made by the book of Job. The book of Job was, will you trust God when things go wrong?
Amen.
When there's stress on you, when there's pressure on you, when you have to make these dreadful choices, will you always choose the right?
Amen.
And that's a big thing to face. And so, what can help our thinking is very simple. You simplify things, and that's what we do. I can say, I'm responsible. Yep. I'm responsible. Or we can say, well, I'm not responsible. The devil made me do it. Just like I said in the beginning, I couldn't help myself. And that introduced the whole subject. Well, God will decide what goes in each box. He knows that he made us capable of resisting stronger temptations than we sometimes admit. And I had a call from Kentucky from a friend who's gone through a divorce, or is going through a divorce, and he's having tremendous health problems. And he said, 1 Corinthians 10:13, the Lord always makes a way of escape, but I'm beginning to doubt that. And it hurt me because he's a Christian, and I know he's under stress, and I know he's been disappointed in his wife, and I know that he's been, like I said, his wife got the gold and he got the shaft. That's what happens in North Carolina. The male out there has no rights whatsoever. And so his wife took it all. He's left with the shaft, we say. So he's beginning to doubt that he could really stand all the temptations. And I'm trying to encourage him and say that, yes, you can. So in God's judgment of accountable persons, there are just two groups. The responsible good and the responsible evil. And Romans 2 gives us those choices, what we're going to do. Now, I know who are here. I know those of you all are going to be the responsible good. But sometimes we fail. But the 2 Corinthians 5:10 says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And that's just the truth about the matter. It's really simple. It's not complex. It's not complex at all. Am I going to do what's right, or am I going to do what's wrong? So where is the third category? I couldn't help myself. But those responsible for good, but not responsible for evil. Well, they don't exist. They don't exist. And so this morning, I just wanted to use the opportunity to talk about the excuses we make. And the fact that so many times we do it to ourselves. We make the wrong choices, and then we try to blame somebody else for it. So the reason why the gospel is being preached is to call people to accountability. Repent of your sins. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. Do good works after we have obeyed the gospel of Christ. So if there's anyone here this morning who needs to be responsible for sins done in your life, in fact, I had a prayer session with one of the ladies in Florida. She had a guilty conscience of things she had done years ago. She's trying to live a good life, but she still had this guilt feeling. And so we prayed together that she would be forgiven and that she'd be able to face life as a forgiven Christian. And that's possible. That's the way it can be. If you need to obey the gospel of Christ and be accountable and responsible for things that you've done, let us know. We'd be glad to pray with you and for you that this could be overcome while we stand together and while we sing.